Two readings today. The first one is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 13, and Revelation 22, 14 to 21. And you can follow along in your Bibles or on your phone, tablets, or right here on the screen behind me. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richness of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now we come to Revelation verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let one who hears say, come. Let one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. And this is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Fields here at 10 o'clock. So good to see you all. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Hope you are properly spoiled today. I'm sure you'll have a good day of celebrating with your families. Hope they put on a good lunch for you, whatever it is you do in your family. It'd be helpful if you kept that passage open, the one in Revelation chapter 22. final verses in the series. And just even if you just got a phone, just quickly look up Revelation 22, you should be able to find something. Let's pray though as we turn to God's word. Father God, please be with us now as we turn to your word, the Bible, and we pray for your help. We pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to understand and that he would be applying these truths to our hearts so that it might change the way we live. And yeah, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many years ago, when I was actually still at Bible College just in Muesenberg, we had just a couple of very young kids at the time. We had been on holiday to the UK to visit my wife Billy's family in the UK. And I remember we'd flown overnight to return on the first day of lectures of a new term at Bible College. And we had decided that I'd go kind of straight from the airport, straight into lectures. Now, long haul travel with two babies, so I haven't slept and I haven't showered. So I think I pull up to the parking lot and I thought, well, let me just get at least a change of shirt from my luggage in the back. So I'm rummaging in the back, in the boot of the car, get a change of shirt, of course get a can of deodorant, give myself a spray of deodorant. It's better than nothing, right? And as I've just done that, and I turn around, this is a true story, I promise, I turn around, and there is a camera crew from the series, you know the series The Amazing Race? A very popular series at the time. They'd send these contestants to go and do challenges all over the place. They had to navigate around Cape Town. And so the contestant is standing there. They ask me directions, how to get to Chapman's Peak. I'm in a complete mess. I totally blunder the directions. I don't really know what I'm doing. Off it goes. I never actually saw the episode. But not surprisingly, a number of old school friends got in touch with me to say, hey, we saw you in The Amazing Race. And a few of them said, Mario, you okay? You looked a bit of a mess. I said, everything okay? Yeah. Now, my 15 seconds of fame, right? And I wasn't prepared for it, which is understandable. Yeah, nobody told me I'm going to turn around and find a camera crew. We arrive at the final sermon in this book. It's been about 40 different sermons spread over a number of terms over a number of years. Along the way, you might have wondered what's going to come first, the things predicted in this book or the end of the sermon series. Some of you might have wondered that. But you step back from all of it and you can't deny that God wants us to be prepared. He's preparing his people through this letter. He's preparing them for what they can expect in this world, in this era between Jesus' ascension and his return. And then he's also preparing us for what to expect in the new creation, in the world to come. Our problem, of course, is that we get caught up in the day-to-day and we need this perspective from this book. Carl mentioned last week, the book of Revelation is a bit like putting on a pair of glasses. And so in amongst the confusion and the struggle of life, Revelation helps us to see these big truths clearly, helps prepare us, right? Now, this is the last sermon, so let me do a very quick overview of the whole book. We said that the spine of the book is these three big appearances or these visions of Jesus. He appears first as the Son of Man in chapter 1, and he's amongst the lampstands, which symbolizes his churches. This whole letter is for the good of his church, to prepare his church. And those three big things that are introduced at the beginning, that he's going to warn them, he's going to encourage them to not be complacent when it comes to idolatry, not to compromise with false teachers, and to expect suffering and persecution in this world. And each of those churches at the beginning are called to be victorious. They're called to overcome. That's a key word in the book. I don't know if you've been following the Soccer World Cup. I read a story the other day about the kind of one of the subplots of that is the massive marketing battle between Adidas and Nike. Okay, who's going to get the biggest? Who's going to get the most kit sponsors? Who's going to get the most viewers? Who's going to get the best advertising from this World Cup? But it reminded me that word Nike, it comes from the Greek word Nikeo, which means victorious, and that very word is the most important word in the book of Revelation. How can we be Nikeo? How can we be victorious? Well, only through Jesus and his victory. Then the next big vision we saw, the famous one, he appears as the lion and the lamb in chapters 4 and 5. And we're told that because he was slain, because he died for the sins of the world, he is the only one who is worthy to preside over God's plans for the future. And so as we got into the main body of the book, we saw that that future is described from a number of different perspectives. And it's described using these different cycles of seven. And Jesus is presiding through each of those. He's presiding over this era between his ascension and his return. Finally, in the stuff we've been looking at this term, Jesus appeared, that we see in 19 verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me is a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. It's an important label for Jesus in this section. We'll say more about that later on. But he is the one who appears in judgment to judge God's enemies. But then also he is the one who will introduce this magnificent new Jerusalem, this new creation where God will dwell with his people forever. Now that fantastic vision we got, mainly in chapter 21, I mean, you'd be forgiven for thinking, gee, that's a good place to end. In Hollywood, that's where the credits would roll. This fantastic, beautiful, glistening city. And what a happy end. Let's leave it there. And yes, you could say that vision is the kind of visual climax of the book. Indeed, it's probably the visual climax of the whole Bible. But it's not actually the main point of the book. The main point, as we've been saying, is to prepare us, to help us keep going. And so that's why these final 16 verses are so important. We looked at some of them last week, but do you notice the recurring announcement in these last 16 verses? Jesus, the one who's faithful and true, three times, verse 7, verse 12, verse 20, he's saying, I am coming soon. That's the announcement that hangs over these last 16 verses. The word there, soon, doesn't mean I'm coming immediately, like in the next 5 minutes. There's a different Greek word for that kind of soon. No, the sense here is that he's going to come at the very first appropriate moment according to God's sovereign plan. So he's going to come without any unnecessary delay. Now we'll take a closer look at what he says in these final verses, because it is designed to help us, to prepare us to keep going. Now I've been kind of slowly getting into a bit of open water swimming. I've got the swimming wetsuit, and gee, in the bay here when the sea goes flat, beautiful to swim there at times. Don't mention the sharks. They're not there. The orcas have come, the sharks have gone. That's what I tell myself. Anyway, I read the story about a very famous open water swimmer back in the 50s. Her name was Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman ever to swim the English Channel in both directions. And in 1952, she set out to become the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to the California mainland, a mere 31 kilometers. Okay? So off she goes. It's very dense fog. She can barely see the support boats who are kind of going with her. She gets 15 hours in, okay? And she's emotionally and physically exhausted. And she puts her hand up and kind of pulls herself into one of these support boats. She can't do it. They press on through the fog and they realize she was less than a kilometer from the beach. And then she said this on reflection. She said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." She did come back a few years later and did it. She broke the record and yeah, there's a happy ending there. But really what God is doing in the book of Revelation is he's helping us see the land so that we keep going. And I would say he's doing something else as well in these final verses. He's reminding us that we've got a coach, a captain, a victorious one who's calling out saying, "Look, I'm in control and I'm coming soon." So there's another reason to keep going. Okay, 3 points from these verses as we close. Here's the first one. Keep going because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory and your eternal destiny depends on how you relate to him. It's a long one, but let me repeat. Keep going because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory and your eternal destiny depends on how you relate to him. Follow with me in verse 14. We read, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So we've seen in Revelation Jesus returning. And what is the one thing he does when he returns? Well, he comes in judgment to judge his enemies and to bring an end to all evil. And that judgment, we've seen, will be perfectly fair and righteous. It'll be based on that record that God knows of our lives. It'll be conducted by Jesus, who has been called the one who is faithful and true. With that judgment in mind, what hope can anyone have? Hear the words in Psalm 103. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" Who here can deny, if you look at the list of those things in verse 15, who can deny that the seeds of those things are not in all of us? So, you see there, verse 15, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, those who love and practice falsehood, those who lie. If we're honest, I think we'll accept that by nature, the seeds of those things are in each of us. And so by nature, none of us could stand when Jesus returns in judgment. By nature, we should all be left outside. What we see here in verse 14 is that this access to the tree of life, this right of entry to this beautiful eternal city, it belongs to one category of person. One category, and that is the person who has, do you see there? Washed their robes. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." What does that mean, to wash your robes? It's come up in Revelation, back in chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Because our robes, as we've seen, by nature, are dirty. Even our righteous deeds, according to the prophet Isaiah, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's eyes. But through the death of his son, through the blood of the Lamb, we can be made clean and we can win the victory. Because that is what the color white symbolizes. Those two things, purity and victory. Through the blood of the Lamb, you get clean robes. And so the call here, right at the end of the letter, is to keep going, trusting in him, because where it says there, blessed are those who wash their robes, the grammar is important, because the wash their robes there is in, washing the robes is in the present tense. And so there's this idea of an ongoing day by day dependence on the blood of the Lamb. That is the pattern of life. As we live with sinful natures in a tempting world, with Satan wanting to do his worst, we need that ongoing reliance on the work of Jesus Christ. Because on that day when he returns, you'll only have hope if you're appropriately dressed. Unlike me, that day when I found the I was not appropriately dressed for my 15 seconds on national TV, right? Yeah, again, with the Soccer World Cup going on, I was reading about the experience of the England captain all those years ago when they won. I mean, I've heard there's really good archaeological evidence that England have won a World Cup. Of course, every 4 years it hypes up, they think they're going to do it. Anyway, the captain back then in 1966 was a guy called Bobby Moore. And he had to go up, and it was in England, he had to go up and receive the trophy from his queen. As he's walking up the steps to get it, he notices that she's got these beautiful, pristine, white gloves. He's going to have to shake her hand, and he looks at his hands, and they're a mess of kind of mud and sweat and grime. Now, he's just had this amazing achievement. He's led the team to victory. And yet his first thought is, man, I've got to be more appropriately kind of sorted out. I'm going to shake hands with the queen. So what does he do on the way up? He finds the tablecloths where the trophy's in. And he's frantically wiping his hands on himself. He's desperately trying to get clean. When Jesus returns, or when you are returned to him when you die, well, no matter what you've achieved in this life, it will be too late for kind of running repairs to your outfit. If you're standing before him, dirty, unforgiven, you'll face his judgment. And you will not have access to the tree of life or to the eternal city. What will matter in that moment is, well, has your life been built on an ongoing dependence on Jesus' death in your place? That's what will matter then. So there's the first point. Keep going. Keep going trusting in him, because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory and your eternal destiny depends on how you relate to him. Let's move on to the next verses. Here's the second point. Keep going, because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory and your eternal destiny depends on how you relate to him. A little bit of an overlap with the first point. Let me explain from these verses. Look at verse 16. Jesus announces, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Again, reminders of his authority and the eternal importance of how you relate to someone with such authority. In verse 13, he was called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. The emphasis there is that he is the eternal God. The emphasis with these titles, the root of David and the morning star, all these things point to his status as God's Messiah, which is the word for God's promised Savior King. And so all that stuff about the root and offspring of David, that refers to promises in the Old Testament that God's special Savior King would be from the line of David, which Jesus was. In fact, when back in that vision in chapter 5, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's the promised Savior King. And then also the morning star. In Jewish thought, the star was often a symbol for that special king. So, you know, the famous Star of David. But also here, a morning star reminds us that the night is over and a new day is beginning. The king came through death. He rose again to rule. And in so doing, he has introduced the new day, the new era, the new creation. And so what then is the priority while we wait for him to return? We've seen already that the first thing is this ongoing dependence. But then look at verse 17. The bride and the spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. I don't think this is the Spirit and the Bride calling Jesus to come. That's what happens down in verse 20. Now here you have the Bride, which is, of course, his people, the church, indwelt by his Spirit. I think what we see here is that they are calling others to come. Because it's those who hear the invitation and respond, well, in turn, they echo that call. And that invitation is passed down the generations across the world. That is one of the things his people are called to be doing while they wait for him to return. And if you think about it, it's something of a shock, given what we've seen in the book of Revelation, which has been so full of, well, just being very realistic about the hardships and the persecution that Christians will face in this world. It was there in the original seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, so many warnings about persecution. We saw back in chapter 12, we're told that the dragon Satan is waging war against those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. And there'll be so many Christians around the world, perhaps some of you here, you don't need the book of Revelation to remind you that, yeah, the Christian life is hard. And you'll take flack from those around you. And there will be persecution in many forms. And we will often suffer at the hands of the world. And yet in the midst of that onslaught, what is our message to the world? Not retaliation, rather invitation. It is one of the unique things about the growth of the church, the spread of Christianity in those early centuries, that when they were being thrown to the lions, there was no talk of retaliation. It was ongoing invitation that led to the spread of Christianity around the world. What is the invitation that we have? Look at verse 17. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So if you've responded to Jesus, you've been given the water of life. Your eternal destiny is secure. We now call a thirsty, desperate world to come and enjoy that same water of life. It's the same idea, our reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55. The same idea, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is the era we are in. The era of calling people, inviting people. It is quite encouraging if you watch bits of the World Cup to notice, especially amongst the teams from kind of third world countries, you notice a number of players who are strapping Bible verses to their wrists and on their shirts. And look, you never know with these sports stars how genuine it is. Sometimes I know it does seem like a weird superstition, but Maybe with some of them, it's this desire to kind of invite. I was reading one interview with he's not at the World Cup, but he's the former Liverpool coach, Jurgen Klopp. I didn't know this about him, but in 2004, he told a sports magazine, he said this, "Jesus Christ is the most important person in history. For me, that's an easy answer. In the end, he took all the sins on himself and was nailed on a cross. We don't have to pay for our sins ourselves. This is a huge comfort." Then he continued, "To be a believer but not to want to talk about it, I don't know how it would work. If anyone asks me about my faith, I give information." Again, you never know with your celebs how genuine things are, but that's a pretty good approach, at the very least, to kind of sharing your faith. If somebody asks you, "Hey, why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church?" Give some information. I know we often kind of want to kind of shrink up and mumble into our coffee or something, but in those moments, let's try and just give some information about why we believe. This is the era we are in, to be inviting others. And as we saw earlier, just the things coming up for us as a church, a great season to be inviting. We've got Holiday Club around the corner. Maybe you know families who can invite their kids along. We've got our Christmas in July thing in the start of next term. We've got this new series, When in Doubt. Perfect series to invite people who've drifted from church. And then soon after that, we'll have another version of our life series starting. I tell you that one of the most encouraging things for me this year is when we did our life series back in the summer, the number of people who came to that series off the back of invitations from you guys was so encouraging to see. Be great to have that again next term. So, keep going, because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory, and your eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of others out there depends on how they relate to him. So we need to invite them to come to know him. Third point. Keep going, because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory and your eternal destiny depends on how you relate to him. Sound familiar? I said right at the beginning that chapter 19, Jesus is announced as the one who is faithful and true. That amazing vision of the new creation, it's introduced in 21 verse 5 with the announcement that these words are trustworthy and true. The vision ends in 22 verse 6 with the announcement, these words are trustworthy and true. My point is, as you get to this final section of the book of Revelation, one of the key themes, one of the really important ideas is the trustworthiness, the faithfulness, the truthfulness of Jesus' words. In other words, to respect Jesus is to respect his words. How do you relate to Jesus properly? Well, it's to view his words as trustworthy and true. That will mean, at a simple level, you look to obey them. And so you are against what Jesus is against in his word, and you are for what Jesus is for in his word. Also, it'll mean you don't try and change his words, which is the warning there in verse 18. Do you see? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. It's an appropriate warning right at the end of a letter which has told us so much about the dangers of false teaching. Again, it was there in those seven churches at the beginning. We've seen all the way through this warnings of a false prophet who will come as the agent of Satan. It makes sense that the book would end with this kind of warning. Don't mess with the words of Jesus. And note, of course, it's not just the final paragraph of Revelation. It also happens to be the final paragraph of the whole Bible. The whole Bible is inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and the whole Bible finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so I think these words in this last paragraph apply to all of Scripture as much as they apply to the book of Revelation. Don't think you can just ignore those parts of the Bible that you find culturally out of date, or you find embarrassing, or uncomfortable, or painful. If you just ignore those, you are effectively cutting them out of the Bible. And look at the warning that Jesus gives. On the flip side, of course, don't think you can add other things to the Bible, man-made rules and principles and laws that are not actually there. Look at the warning. God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. So, three things in this final section that teach us what it looks like to keep going. Firstly, there's that ongoing dependence on Jesus' death. You're washing your robes. Secondly, you're aware that we're in this era of invitation, calling others to come. Thirdly, there's an ongoing reverence for and obedience to the words of Jesus. With those things in mind, we echo the cry there in verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus." And look, just finally, the very last verse in the whole Bible. Look at verse 21. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people." That word grace just means God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved gift. The Bible that started back in Genesis 1 with the words of a powerful creator who can just speak things into being from nothing. By the end of the book, we've seen that he's also the loving, gracious, forgiving God who gives his people what they don't deserve. What should we do as we look to the future? Well, the whole point. Why don't we stand? Stand up, let's say this together, okay? As we close this series. Ready? Let's say it nice and loud and clear. Keep going, because the Lord Jesus is returning in victory, and your eternal destiny depends on how you relate to him. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the reminders in this passage that Jesus is coming back. And so, Father, let us be those who keep on trusting in him. Let us be those who share him with others. And let us be those who take his teaching seriously. In his name we pray. Amen.